Nice to be with you, and yet I was looking forward to the singing, accompanied by the person who I think is the most competent pianist in the assembly. Genesis 49 and verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, 1 Samuel and in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agar and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Now, 1 Kings, please, in chapter 13. And verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he eat bread in his house, and drank water. Now our last reading in 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4. Verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now I would like to speak to you this afternoon on the subject of spiritual potential. I believe the lives and the life of every child of God in this all today, the potential to be more for God in the next year than we have been in the year that has passed. Oswald Smith, the great Canadian evangelist, writes these words, never will I forget the time in my life when I wanted above everything else to be used by God. I would venture to say this, that there would be a time in the life of every child of God here today when, above every other desire we had an ambition just to be something very special for God. We said, this is what we'd like to do. This is what we'd like to be. This is where we'd like to go. and burning within each one of us was a fire of ambition, just to realize the potential in each of our lives to be something really special for God. Along the way, there comes the disappointments and the disillusionment and the knocks and the trials and the difficulties and the fire of ambition that once burned so brightly to be something for God can be reduced to just a feeble flame. And there's the possibility that we might just be content to enter into this new year and embrace spiritual mediocrity, just to settle down to a life of relative ease, relative effort, relative involvement, and all this massive potential that lies within each one of us could fail to be realized. I want to speak to these four people. And as you look at them, you would say, my, what great potential really existed in these individuals. Listen to the first one, Reuben. Thou art my firstborn. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, my might and the beginning of my strength. Now you can relate to all of that. You could go to the New Testament and you would see that you were associated with the firstborn, Colossians 1. You could see that you were associated with dignity, Ephesians 4. You could see that you were associated with might and strength, Ephesians 6. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Excellency of dignity, excellency of power, my might, and the beginning of my strength. And you can almost stand beside Reuben and say, in Christ I can identify with all these valuable characteristics. You can then come to the life of Saul. Says the word of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You can associate with that. Indwelt by God's Spirit in the Romans, or if you like, Ephesians 1. The Spirit of God came upon him. God gave him another heart, 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation. And there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched after our brother's been repented to. The place where the people of God meet, a band of men whose heart God had touched. You can go to the man of God in 1 Kings 13 and associate that with Timothy. He was a man of God who came with the word of God. And he came to Bethel, the house of God. And you could go to Demas, and you could associate with a man in Colossians 4 who was associated with some of the great servants that served God in his day and generation. And in all of them you would see what an immense amount of spiritual potential in Reuben and Saul and the man of God and Demas. But listen to this. Says the word of God concerning Reuben, thou shalt not excel. You will not excel. You will not fulfill your spiritual potential. You will not excel. You will Saul. Says the word of God, Saul spared Agag and all the people, and God took the kingdom from him. And the word of Samuel comes to King Saul and says, just as you disobeyed the word of God, God has taken the kingdom from you. And you go to the man of God, and along the way, along the journey, you can see the carcass of a man of God who came from Bethel with the word of God and demonstrated a sign to demonstrate that he was in touch with God, and his carcass lies in the way back from the journey. And Demas leaves and is never seen them again. And each of these individuals, with all the spiritual potential they had, were lost for God. Now the question we must ask here is this. How did it happen? What are the things that could transpire in our lives that would destroy us for God? Says the word of God with Reuben, It was defilement. Since the word of God with Saul, it was disobedience. The word of God for the man of God, it was deceit. And with Demas, it was desertion. Defilement, disobedience, deceit, and desertion. You will notice that with Reuben, it was moral. With Saul, it was material. With the man of God, it was social. And with Demas, it was temporal. Moral, material, social, and temporal things all can combine to destroy our potential for God. But this is a time of encouragement. Want to get better than we are. Want to see in this new year. I want to realize this vast potential that lies within us and be better for God than we are. So I want to look with you at how to avoid these four things. Avoid defilement. And to avoid disobedience. And to avoid deceit. And to avoid departure and desertion. So that in this year that lies ahead, which could very well be the last year before the Savior comes, that we just get there and really make it happen for God in our lives and in our land and in the assembly of which we form a part. Now, first of all, how can I avoid defilement? Say to verse 11, ye shall be holy. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any creeping thing. You will not defile yourself with any creeping thing. In other words, you will not be defiled by the things that you eat. Who is it? You will not be defiled by the things that you eat. Now, how can I be defiled by the things which I eat? Says the word of God, you will not eat of any creeping thing. Now, you might say, how can I eat of a creeping thing? Well, a creeping thing is a thing that gets there. A creeping thing is a thing that never rises above the air. It has no aspirations for anything higher. It has no link with heaven. It is only this. It is a thing that creeps upon the air. What does the apostle say to the church in Colossae? Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the air. Now, what does he mean by that? I think it simply means this. Don't set your heart on things that have no eternal value. For says the word of God, if we simply eat things which creep upon the air, we'll become occupied with only things for time. And we'll be defiled by things of time, and we'll fail to aspire to things which are eternal. Neither shall ye defile yourself with creeping things. Now you will know from your Bible, there were individuals that were very seriously challenged by the things they would eat. What will I assimilate? What will I eat in those days that lie ahead? Since the word of God, Daniel says, of Daniel it was said, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. That was meat which was associated with honour, but it was meat associated with idols. Nor with the wine which he drank. And so my Bible starts to present a picture. I will not eat of things which will just focus my mind on time. will dilute and distort my eternal perspective. I will not eat of keeping things. Neither will I, in my daily diet, eat the thing that will be associated with the idol, men's idols, the things that men worship. Nor would I engage in the wine, the thing that would bring about in my life intemperance and affliction. So the things which are earthly, and things which are of the idol, for as far as worship is concerned, and things that will bring about intemperance, sees the word of God, I will not eat of that, because in my eating of these things, I can be defiled, and with all the potential, like I have, as with Reuben, I could lose it, just through being defiled. Now you know as well as I do, and let me be real today, you know as well as I do, that every day of our life we are faced with this challenge. Just what will we commune with? What will we eat? What will we have fellowship with day by day? And can I say this to you? That the beginning of every area of spiritual potential and the realization of all we do for God is not when we come together collectively. Good as well that is. But it's in our daily relationship, it's our daily feeding upon the Word of God. So how do I start? I say that every day. I will pick up this book full of good spiritual nourishment. And I'll engage my heart with God so that I would feed day by day on pure things and good things and lovely things from the Word of God. I say this to you. You begin the year like that. And you begin each day like that. I tell you this, you will find that there will be a lessening of desire in your heart for the keeping thing and the idol thing and the intemperate thing. Because of this, you're feeding upon the Word of God. I once asked a man of God who really knew his Bible, I said, tell me this, how do you study your Bible? He said, don't, he said, I don't study it, I feed on it. And it nourished his soul and nourished his heart. And you will know this. When you're enjoying communion with God at the best, and you're really getting into your Bible and studying it, maybe shouldn't you study, reading it and meditating upon it and feeding upon it, you know this. These are the times when the world is least attractive. And sin is less appealing. And we're preserved from defilement by the thing that we eat. But then you look at Numbers 19. Now you will know in your Bible, Genesis is the book that sees them going down. Exodus going out. Leviticus going in. Numbers moving through. Deuteronomy going over. So Numbers is the book of the journey, and it takes me away from my daily feeding, and it keeps me journeying as a child of God in a vast wilderness. And Numbers 19, as the people journey, here it comes again. Defilement. This thing is not so much defilement in my eating, it's defilement in my walking. And to link it with a brother's good ministry, the Word of God says this, that when defilement takes place in my journey, it defiles the sanctuary. And as our brother has upheld the goodness of God's assembly, and how we want to aspire to be united and together in it, here's something that will spoil it. Here's something that will destroy all the good things that our brothers brought before us. You know what it is? Defilement in the journey. Defilement in my walk. But you see, I can understand how I can avoid defilement in my eating. How do I avoid defilement in my walking? Says the Word of God this. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. And because of that, he's defiled. Now, if you were to ask these good men behind me about the significance of water in the Word of God, or some of the good men in the audience, I think they might say this to you. That bodily speaking, moving water and washing water would remind us of the effect of the Spirit. And still water would remind us of the effect of the Word of God. Let's just take two of these things. Whether it be the application of God's Spirit or the application of God, what's the same thing? So the very thing that will preserve me in my eating is the same thing that will preserve me in my judging. The water of the Word of God. What are we saying? You see, surely we've not come to a conference to hear leave this conference and we say in our hearts, we're going to pray more. And we're going to read the Word of God more. I tell you this. This conference will be well spent. The application of the water of separation will preserve me from defilement in the garden. But even in James 3, now says James, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, so that it, here's the word again, it defileth the whole body. This time it's not my eating. This time it's not my journeying, it's my talking. And you will know that the things that we can say can oftentimes produce defilement in our lives, in our bodies, and defilement to others. Says David this, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What did it produce? The word of God. It produced this, the tongue, not the uncontrolled tongue, but the tongue of the learned. So that they might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. In my talking. These are practical things. You see, you can't be more practical than our daily eating, our daily journeying, our daily talking. And all of these things can be preserved from defilement through the application of the good word of God. Look at Reuben. Says the word of God this. Reuben went and lay with his father's concubines. And listen to this. Israel heard it. That's all you need. Israel heard it. That's all. What happened? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. The only thing the word of God says was this. Israel heard it. 40 years passed. 40 years. Nothing said. Nothing mentioned. You think the thing is gonna just undiscovered over. 40 years passed. Till Jacob is standing on the threshold of eternity. He's looking back at his life, and when a man stands at this point of vantage, all that really matters is what has there been in my life for God. Do you reflect on Joseph, of when he went out and when he came back? Elshaddai, the God he worshipped, Rachel, the woman he loved. Now we'll say this, Reuben, here's the consequence of the thing you did 40 years ago. You will not excel. You will not excel. Corinthians 20 verse 5, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. The consequence, thou shalt not excel. Now why do I say that? That we might be guarded again, just planting seeds of sin along the way, which might take years to come to fruition. So that every day we might be diligent, just in case a seed is planted that very day, which might destroy the potential we are for God. What's the consequence of ruin? And defilement? A failure to realize divine purpose. What's the solution? A daily arresting of the situation so that daily we might be pleasing to God. Saul's problem wasn't moral, his was material, and it was Amalek. Do you know, as soon as you know Amalek, you would almost despair. You see, God said to Abraham, said to his servant, as far as Isaac is concerned, thou shalt not, listen to this, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. One generation down, his son Esau, says the word of God, he took a wife of the daughters of Canaan. One generation down, and the principles of a previous generation had been watered down. So that the generation that came after the man of God were prepared to indulge in things and keep wives from places that the man of God of a previous generation never touched.
know what you think of all the talk of generations. They seem like good old names. I remember great men of the past. And let me say this to you. I believe this. There are strengths and weaknesses in every generation. And then we look back with romance and with rose-tinted spectacles, the days of yore. I understand all that. Let me say this to you. Every generation has demonstrated its weakness and its strength. And in the days that we're living in today, and the generations coming through, and the young people that are coming through in our day, thank God. There are air conference today. There are young people here who could well have been elsewhere. And they're sitting here and they're listening to the reading of the Word of God and the ministry of the same. I tell you this, that tells me there's hope for the future. And may God help them and preserve them. They deserve it. But Amalek, you remember that day they come out of Egypt and the water is gushing from the rock. Remember that? You look at the words of that beautiful scripture. It wasn't just water springing towards us. There was floods. There were floods in the wilderness. Floods of water coming through the wilderness. My, it must have been abundance of refreshment. You know what happened? As soon as the waters were flowing, along came Amalek. You can be sure of this. If you leave the conference in here today, or Facebook tomorrow, wherever you are, over these days, if you leave any of these conferences refreshed in your soul, you be sure of this, on Wednesday, you will face Amalek. I can lose this. If not on Wednesday, you'll along the way, and this is going to attack you. Just understand this. Remember what Amalek did unto thee. By the way, see this? When ye were come forth out of Egypt, have ye met thee by the way? I smote the hindmost part of thee, all that were feeble, when thou wast faint and weak. I tell you this, along the year of 207 there will be days when you'll be faint and you'll be weary, I'm sure of it. And it's in those days that Amalek will attack. And so when Amalek comes, when all the water's flowing, you need to understand, how do I deal with that? God says the word of God, there was a man went up to a mountain. And he sat on top of the mountain. And he engaged God. And holy hands were lifted up, supported by Aaron, who speaks of priesthood, and Harp, that speaks of purity. And the combination of these two men, priesthood and purity, priesthood links me with God, purity with men. Priesthood engages my soul with the eternal, and purity lets me move amongst men undefiled. Amalek. Says the word of God, when Saul was faced with all the material things of Amalek, he disobeyed the Lord. Now, you know as well as I do that one of the great temptations in our day is material things. And we all enjoy them. But I suppose in many ways, if we use them for the glory of God and they don't take the place of God in our life, there's nothing wrong with them. But in this section of the word of God, there was a command from God, you destroy. There are certain aspects of material things, and you must have nothing to do with it. Get them out of your life and out of your sight. That's what God said about Amalek. Saul says this, you know, for a margin of disobedience, I can be better off than I am. For a margin of disobedience, I can be better off than I am. And so, whilst the command was given to destroy Amalek, says the word of God, Saul spared the best. He said this, you know, if I could just ignore something of the word of God, just a little slippage, I could have far more cattle, and far more oxen, and far more sheep. In fact, I also, as a bonus to God for my disobedience, I actually offer more, I actually get more. Can you relate to that? Just a little disobedience. Just a little departure from the word of God. It will increase us materially. Maybe more in the connection box, more to the missionaries. But the price of it, a margin of disobedience. Listen to God's verdict on that. Listen to God's verdict on a margin of disobedience. He has turned back from following me. He's turned back.
seriousness of it. That every truth of the Word of God, whether it be church principle or moral principle or relationship, brother to brother principle, if you like, every principle of the Word of God is valuable. Every single one. And see this from ever laying undue emphasis on any and lack of emphasis on any. But there might just be an evenness in our devotion. The brother was reminding us of this. Just an evenness in our devotion. That there might be a consistency in every way. Lest we should be marked by so much love for this and no love for that. Says the Word of God, any margin of disobedience, he has turned back from me. And you know what the result was? Says the Word of God, he deceived. He said to Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. He lived as if he was. And you will know by now, it's so easy to deceive the saints. I don't say that in any way disrespectfully to God's people, but it's just so easy to deceive the saints and say, you know, I'm performing the Word of the Lord. In the mind of God, there's something else. He's turning back. And whilst there's that profession of being obedient to God and His Word and all that it involves, God knew that He turned back from following Him. Then He says this, the people would blame someone else. Failures in God's assembly. No blessing. Blame someone else. And all we need to just blame someone else. But the root of it is this. The root of it is this. Turn back from following God. Is there not a ministry in the churches in Revelation with all of our hearts when you repent, repent, repent? You know, one of the servants came to your conferences over these few days and spoke of repentance to you, they're saying, you know, you're a gospel preacher. I tell you something, this is what's needed when I was baptized. And we're embracing the principle of all the shortfalls in our disobedience. But repentance is needed before God. And the Word of God comes, it says this, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now can I say this to you? I too despair at the lack of unsaved being saved in the assembly. I also despair. I also cry as you do before the Lord. And I get really concerned about this. But please, let's not bring amongst us in God's assembly anything, that would constitute disobedience to the Word of God in order to attract unsaved. Obedience is absolutely essential, and there's nothing in the Word of God that is superfluous. Nothing at all. And says the Word of God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's big stuff here. And stubbornness as idolatry. His kingdom is lost. First king. Sees the Word of God. There came a man of God from Judah. He came to Bethel. He came to the altar. And you could just see it. The Savior said, what you would think is an extraordinary day. A man of God. That's what we all discuss about to be. Men and women of God. And from Judah, of all places, Judah was the people that were faithful to the house of David. He came from Judah. He was right constitutionally. He was a man of God. He was right to collect with peacefully. He was from Judah. And he came of all places to Bethel. He said, that's where we all should be, in Bethel, in the house of God. And he came to the altar. And he came with a word from the Lord. That's what the brethren have been praying today, that the servants might come with a word from the Lord. But watch this. Watch this. The days in which we're living in were days in 1 Kings 11 where Solomon loved many strange women. And morality wrought havoc on the throne. The nation had been divided. And our brother's principles of unity had been abandoned in the nation. Immorality and disunity. And in those days there came a man of God. You know, that's what we need today. We need it. Men of God with a word from God and the sign of that word and coming to the place of Bethel and coming to the altar. Says the Word of God,
He gave his message there.
And, in keeping with the word of God, went back the other way. A command. Don't eat or drink. Come and deliver and return another way. Says the word of God, there was no prophet. Can I say this to you? A prophet out of touch with God is more damaging than an idolatrous king. Understand that? A prophet out of touch with God is more damaging than an idolatrous king. Because this view, every child of God could come with the word from God. Every child of God has the potential to come into various circumstances and be sent in a circumstance and could come with a message from God and the word of God. I tell you this, you take that same individual with the reputation and out of touch with God, and any of us could also be out of touch with God. Coming with a message could deceive someone, a man of God, who's come to Bethel with the word of God and a sign from the throne, a prophet out of touch with God. He says this, I also am a prophet. What was his mistake? It was this. He rather took advice from an old prophet than instruction from the throne of God. You know, the old brethren used to say, get to know your own God and read your own Bible in your own room and form your own convictions. That's good advice. Get to know your own God and read your own Bible in your own room and form your own convictions. Because along the way there were many voices that you'll hear and they can distort the mind of God in your life and destroy you for God. Just the word of God, as he was returned, a lion met him. Can I ask you this? Who are the men in Scripture? Let me ask you this. Who are the men in Scripture who the lion meets? Remember there was a man raised up by God in Judges 13. He was God's man for his generation. And says the word of God, as he went out, a lion met him. Now you don't need me to tell you this, but the lion is the devil. I'll speak of that in a minute. But if you're going out in the pathway of obedience to God, let me say this to you, without fear of contradiction, a lion will meet you. And let's answer, the only thing that will be sufficient for a lion will be the Spirit of God coming upon him. Let me ask you again, who else faced the lion? Remember that boy in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17? The shepherd? Remember he was watching the sheep? And a lion and a bear came, destructive animals. I tell you this, if you have a care for the people of God, and you love the Lord's people and you want to help them, let me say this to you, you'll face the lion. And, you'll know this already, that the lamb was taken out of the paw of the lion and the bear. It was at the point where they were almost snuffed out, that David went and delivered the lamb. So if you are going to come with a message from, if you are going to come and be raised up by God and be God's man or God's woman in the generation you live, you'll face the lion. And if you're going to care for God's people, then you'll face the lion. And you remember this, in 1 Peter 5, the apostle says the elders, then he says the younger. I don't know what you make of that. I think by that he means the elders and the younger elders. The younger elders. You be vigilant. Because I tell you this, that wily old lion might have tried many times with the old elders and they withstood him. But I tell you this, you're more naive than they are. You're younger. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, As a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he devour. A lion met him, and having listened to wrong advice, he went back a way different to which he'd been commanded by God, and a lion met him. And I say this to you, that I know that we all value the advice of men and women of God. We all need it, and we value it. But let me say this to you. There's only one way that you can be truly certain that you're moving in the path of obedience to God's will and God's word, and that's to form that conviction in your own soul. Then last. Says the word of God, Demas. What do you say, Demas? Who is Demas? Those of you that know Colossians 4 will know this. There are 10 men brought before us in that chapter, and they're all worthy servants. Says the word of God, Demas was there. He was a fellow labourer with the Apostle Paul. He was linked to the man to whom there had come an abundance of revelation. Now listen to what it says. He hath forsaken me. In other words, he left me where I was. Let me ask you this. In the last year in which you've been engaging in the service of God, have you known people that at one time supported you, and you could see of these individuals, they've gone. They've gone. They once labored with me, and they once stood with me, and they once worked with me, but they've gone. And they've left me where I am. I've been left with them. I tell you this, there are many brothers and sisters in the assemblies of God's people today, and are struggling with the burden of workload and responsibility in the assembly, and of many, they would say, they've just gone. They've just gone. Well, if I just end my little message to you today with a word of encouragement, Demas hath forsaken me. He's just gone. We thought we would rely upon him, and we thought we could depend on him, and we thought he'd work with us, but he's just gone. And he's left us just where we are. You see, what is it? He's loved this present world. You know, I've been a servant since I was 1973. And you know this, I heard the brethren have a field day on the world. If you're short of material, just have a blast for a moment. Listen to this. I wouldn't dare here today to try to tell you what I think the world is. Let me tell you what it might be. Sorry, I wouldn't tell you what it might be, let me tell you what it is. The world is anything that takes the place of love for Christ in our experience. You see a riot, you need to. It will only be based on principle. Says the word of God, something arose in Demas' life which became more attractive to him than the Lord. And I ask you this, and I say this to you, that could very well be the state of any soul in this conference today. Something has just come into your life. And I'm not going to mention anything, just something. And that thing has replaced the love of Christ in our hearts. Do you know the effect is? Departed and lost for God. You know, brethren, may God help us in this year that lies ahead to first of all understand this, that when God saved your souls, he didn't just save us to leave us in the lurch of spiritual mediocrity, but he saved us to be something special for him. Let me add this. The salvation of our soul is no guarantee against the wasting of our life. Let's look at these individuals. See the things that beset them and look unto Jesus. Who for the joy that was set before him endured cross, despised shame, and now sits exalted in the place which God intended for that day. May God help us in the year.
for your timely and helpful ministry. And now we're going to sing 342. 342, we'll keep our seats.